If you'd like to turn to our main Bible reading, which is Lamentations 3. If you're using the church Bibles, that can be found on page 688. And it says this: I am the man who has seen affliction under the wrath of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He's made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I become the laughing stock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He's filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He's made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it's laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheeks to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men, to crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit. The Lord does not approve. Who has spoken, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud, so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us filth and rubbish among the peoples. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us, devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you, and you said, do not fear. You've taken up my cause, O Lord. You've redeemed my life. You've seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. You have seen all their vengeance, all their plots against me. You have heard their taunts, O Lord, all their plots against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Behold their sitting and their rising. I am the object of their taunts. You will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord. Well, in a moment we're going to have a look at that passage, but let me just remind you a few things. The first thing to say is that we'll have a brief question time at the end of the sermon, so do that, have that in mind, so that when the time comes you can have your questions ready to go. Another thing to mention is there's a sermon outline in your service sheet, which you can use if it's of help. Otherwise, let's pray and ask God to help us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this prayer found in Lamentations. And as we reflect on this, might we understand who you are and what you're like, how you engage with your people, and how, as the author writes, you are great in your faithfulness. Amen. In Lamentations 3, a man has some advice for the exiles. Now, whenever anyone volunteers advice on any subject, there are a few things everyone would consider. Have they any expertise in the area in which they're speaking into? Have they experienced what they're talking about? Or are they on the outside looking in? And a big one is, will they take their own advice? These are some of the questions the character found in Lamentations 3 anticipates. Before offering any advice, the man introduces himself. He is a fellow exile. He is suffering, and his suffering is severe as any other exile. He's in darkness. He's caged in. If he were to escape, he wouldn't get very far, because there's a bear lying in wait, ready to tear him limb from limb. He, like the other exiles, are a laughingstock. And what he's established is, in saying this, that this is not a man on the outside looking in. He himself is in the thick of the trouble. He's suffering alongside the exiles. The exiles he wishes to give some advice. The next thing to consider is, has he an accurate understanding of what he's experiencing? Does he understand what's going on? As we read through verses 2 to 18, the man refers to he, and it is this he that brings about the suffering that the man endures along with the other exiles. So, for example, in verse 2 we read, he has driven and brought me into darkness. Verse 3, against me he turns his hand. Verse 4, he has made my flesh waste away. And verse 6, he has made me dwell in darkness. Who is this he? Well, the answer is found in verse 1, so it's important we don't skip past it too quickly. It reads, I am the man who's seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. The man is describing the suffering that he experiences, and he experiences it at the hand of God. And so later on, when the character of Lamentations 3 begins to offer his advice, he will say in verse 27, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. The people in exile are suffering because of their sin, and their suffering is a punishment for their sin. And for now, they're told they must bear it. But alongside putting up with it, they need to appreciate the purpose God has in bringing punishment on his people. It is good to endure the discipline God brings upon his people. We read also in verse 30, let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. Now, of course, the one who's doing the striking here, it won't be God, but it'll be God's instrument of judgment. But the purpose behind the humiliation is God's. The people have been brought into exile, not because they made a political mistake, but because they've rebelled against the God who brought them out of Egypt, brought them through the wilderness, brought them into the promised land. And so by accepting their humiliation, the people begin to acknowledge the reason behind it. They have turned from their Creator, turned from their Redeemer, and served those that are no gods at all. Now it's worth at this point taking a brief aside. This is not the Bible's last word on suffering. We should never be mistaken in believing there's a simple cause and effect. That is, if someone suffers, well, they must be under the judgment of God. This is not the case. We suffer for many reasons. It can be simply we suffer because we live in a fallen world. Our bodies decay, eventually they will perish, some earlier than others. One person dies at the age of 90, another taken prematurely with cancer. We do live in a fallen world, but we look forward to the resurrection when our bodies will never perish. Another reason why we suffer. We suffer because we're Christ's representatives. As people hated him, they will hate us too. But whatever the reason for our suffering, or even if we can't explain it, through our suffering we have the opportunity to strengthen our faith. As we continue to trust that whether we continue to live or we die, ultimately God will vindicate us in the new heavens and the new earth. We remember that Paul puts our suffering in context. Our suffering is nothing compared to the glory that is to come. What we see is that God has a purpose in suffering. It tests our faith, and it causes it to become stronger, so that when our faith has succeeded through a little, it will be prepared for a lot. We've begun to see what advice the man of Lamentations 3 offers the exiles. They're to endure the suffering because it's from the Lord. by recognizing that it's from God, they appreciate the reason for it. They're in exile because they've sinned. And so they're to have patience. They're to wait quietly for the Lord to finish his work. And as Adrian taught us last week, only if God has brought the suffering upon his people will he be in a position to bring an end to it. And verses 37 to 39 leave us beyond doubt. Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man about his punishment of his sins? God is the Creator. As such, he's sovereign. Both good and bad come from him. And so the right response is to repent. So in verses 40 to 42, this is what the author advises. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you've not forgiven. Repent. Because God is the only one able to bring an end to the suffering. Perhaps God will hear and forgive. From verses 46 onwards, the man of Lamentations 3 speaks almost exclusively about his enemies. And of course, his enemies are the enemies of everyone who's in exile. The man describes how the enemies have mistreated him, and by implication, the exiles. In the final verses, he calls for God to pursue them in anger and destroy them. Now, we might be thinking, but the enemies aren't punishing the people. God is. In the first verses, it was God who was responsible. We might think, how can they be punished when they're obediently doing God's will? So what's going on here? Well, the enemies have been raised by God. They are God's instrument to punish the people who are in exile. It is they who are bringing about the humiliation upon God's people in order to bring about God's punishment. However, what they're not doing is obediently doing God's will. From their point of view, the kingdoms are rising up to make themselves great, believing that they're achieving this by their own means. They're treading on the people of Israel as they work their way to the top. And they do that oblivious to the possibility they may actually be only achieving what they're doing because it's God's purpose. This, of course, is a theme that we've been seeing throughout the book of Daniel, which we're reading in Growth Group at the moment. And so in order for God to bring an end to the suffering of his people, he must punish the instruments of his judgment. Now we may wonder, how has the man of Lamentations got the boldness to give this advice? Particularly with what we read in verse 18. There he says, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Under the pressure of suffering, he seems left without hope. However, despite appearances, we read this in verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The man of Lamentations has not given up hope because he believes that God's mercy never comes to an end and that he is infinitely compassionate. But how does he know this? How can he be sure? How can he be so bold as to present this to the suffering exiles as he hopes that the exile will one day come to an end, that they should repent? If this is just how he likes to think about God, then it isn't going to cut it. Well, earlier on we read Deuteronomy 30, which of course naturally comes after Deuteronomy 28. Remember a few weeks ago in Deuteronomy 28 we read how God establishes what will happen if the people obey him. They will be blessed with an abundance. But it also explains what will happen if the people turn to idols and rebel against him. They will be cursed and crushed. But then in Deuteronomy 30 we can add to this. We read how when the people find themselves in another nation, because they are cursed and under God's punishment, when they repent, God will restore their fortunes and have mercy upon them. God will gather his people from the nations that they've been scattered. That everything that the man of Lamentations 3 describes has already been promised in Deuteronomy 30. The atheist will often say, if I was God, I would end all the suffering. The atheist who says such a thing doesn't really know the God that they are criticizing. I wonder what else the atheist would do differently. We live in a society that has very little time for faithfulness. So it raises the question, if I was God, would I be faithful to a people who were unfaithful to me? God does demonstrate faithfulness to the point that his faithfulness is remarkable. He's faithful to his people when they're faithful. Even in their unfaithfulness, God remains faithful as he brings the curses that he promised as part of his covenant. But his faithfulness, it even goes beyond this, that he restores a people to him when they're willing to repent, despite the fact they've turned from him and served idols. Great is your faithfulness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've been reflecting on today, we reflect on the many ways that you have demonstrated your faithfulness throughout the recordings of history, and particularly in the sending of your Son. We pray, Lord, that we would not play roughshod over your faithfulness, but like the author of Lamentations, put our trust in you, knowing that your faithfulness is great, that your mercies are new. We pray, Lord, that we would continue to trust in your Son, knowing that is where our salvation can be found. Amen. Well, I mentioned at the start there'd be an opportunity to ask questions or make comments. That time has now arrived. So any thoughts? Yes, Nikki. Good question. Okay, so let me just repeat it for the recording. So we've established that the judgment is from God. So how do we understand that in light of how do we understand verse 33 in light of that, which says, "For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men." So I think what's going on here is this is if you think in terms of let's go all the way back to the relationship between the Father, Son, and Spirit back in eternity past. So back in eternity past, there's Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, in that relationship, there's going to be many different things reflected, like love and communion and justice and all that sort of stuff. One of the things that they wouldn't see reflected is wrath. It would be not there, just because the Father would have no reason to be angry with the Son. So you kind of think, well, what's going on with God's wrath? How can God be angry at all? Because he's never experienced anger before. Well, it all has to do with God's holiness. God is holy, and because of that, when he sees sin, he cannot stand it. That holiness, though, is never demonstrated as wrath in eternity past, because the Father, Son, and Spirit are in perfect communion. So I think that helps us a little bit understand what's going on here. It's God's holiness that causes his wrath to be presented. So his wrath is a part of his holiness, as it were. So I think when we think of here, this is, I think in another way to sort of come at it from a slightly different angle is, it's not his desire to punish his people. So in the sense that, for he does not afflict from his heart, his desire is obviously to bless his people. It's what they do and how they respond to him that causes his faithfulness in keeping. Well, again, going back to the faithfulness thing. So God is faithful to his covenant in two ways. Having established the covenant, he said, if you obey me, I'll bless you. He then goes on to say, if you disobey me, I will curse you. So you see there that in both senses, he's going to be faithful. He'll be faithful through his blessing when they obey, and faithful through his cursing. So he's never unfaithful to his covenant. But of course, his desire is to bless his people. But as a holy God, he can't do that when they rebel against him. So I think that's what's going on there. Is that okay? Any other questions? Yes, Nathan. You're not thinking messianic at all, are you? Oh no, I wasn't. I was just checking. Yeah, so let me just repeat the question for recording. So it is the Lamentations 3 is reminiscent of the Psalms. So what can we make of this? I think you're absolutely right. I think as we read Lamentations 3, it does bring back memories of the Davidic Psalms. There we've got a similar sort of thing. The enemies are on top of him. He's being punished and crushed by his enemies. And he's looking to God and putting his confidence in God. And he expects and anticipates his for God to destroy his enemies. So I guess you've got the Davidic Psalms. I guess where the Davidic Psalms would differ to this is that he's speaking those words as the Messiah, who's, as we get to Jesus himself, the reason his enemies are oppressing him are slightly different to these examples. I guess later Psalms, in the book of Psalms, where it is more related to the exile, probably would relate a little bit more to this, maybe, because they haven't got the if they haven't got that Davidic thing. Yeah, I'm not sure. I can't decide whether this is unique in that it has the style of the psalm, but this is being spoken of from an exile, which distinguishes it from particularly the Davidic psalms, or whether we would find this sort of thing in the Psalms, which would be completely similar. Any thoughts, Adrian? No. Yeah, I'll keep thinking about that. Oh, Ben. So just that last bit, does age... Good question. Okay, so chapter 3, verse 27, it reads, "It's good for a man that he bear that the yoke in his youth." And so Ben's question is, does age affect the way we bear suffering? So I guess there's a few things, or a few possibilities. So I guess the most basic thing is, if you are young, you're in a better position to endure suffering than if you're elderly and more struggling with your health. But obviously, I think we want to go a little bit further than that. I guess there's also the sense that if you suffer when you're particularly going back to what we were saying a moment ago. In the sermon, the ultimate way in which God uses suffering, and we saw this a little bit in Hebrews, is, and you see it elsewhere in 1 Peter, is that our faith is challenged. So, to put it crudely, I'm a Christian, young Christian, I suffer. And as I suffer, I think, what's God doing to me? I don't believe this anymore. Or alternatively, I could say, oh dear, I'm suffering. This isn't very good. But I trust God that I will get through this suffering. And it might be something like really small. But then in time, that experience prepares us for something a little bit more severe and much greater. So I guess there's a sense that that could be applicable as well. If a man bears suffering in his youth, he's better prepared for the future. A third option is, I don't know what number I'm on now, but another option is that he is bearing this suffering now in anticipation of the end, when the exile comes to an end. So it's good for you to bear this now, but you won't bear this forever, because the exile will come to an end if you repent. So I think they're the sorts of possibilities. Cool, that's three questions. We'll leave it there. We're going to sing "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and then we'll have a further reflection.